medical available services, and we know from other places, like from Mark and Kristen and the Shannons and Sister Asayich, that there are children with no homes. So, Lord, I know you are in charge of, you know, you take care of all these things, but still, Lord, keep us mindful of what you have already given us as we give back. And I ask, Lord, that you just use this in whatever way you see fit. Speak to those in charge of the money, and I ask, Lord, that you use it to bless others and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the first Sunday of the month. This is the Sunday monthly that we remember and participate in the Lord's table, or we come to the Lord's table where we remember the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do that now. Father, we come before you in another unique way as part of our worship and our fellowship this morning. We come to your table. We come to partake, to share in what you have done for us. And as we do so, we are grateful for what you have provided, for the food that you have provided, and which you explained around that table is not just bread and the cup, but is your body and your blood. And it is for that, for those gifts, that we are especially grateful. And we also look forward with a hope, knowing that we will do this, and then you will come. And eventually we will sit in your presence with all of those who have gone before, and we will be at another table in a celebration feast. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Wow. Saying, "This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as I said in my prayer, when we drink this cup, when we eat this bread, we are proclaiming the Lord's death and his resurrection until he returns again. So this is a meal that we share in that looks back, but it also looks ahead. When those who are assisting me are in place, feel free to come down the side aisles, receive the elements, and return to your seats down the center aisle. Sacrifice for sending your son. Thank you that we can share in this table, that we can share in this communion with one another, and really with those around the world who are doing something very similar to what we have done here. And it's things like that that unite us as part of your body. And we thank you for the spirit within us that makes us brothers and sisters as well. Amen.
Today's message is in Proverbs chapter 30, 1 through 9. And you can find that in page 475 in the Pew Bible if you want to read along. The words of Agar, the son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel, to Ithiel and Eukal. Surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind at his fists, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. Two things I ask of you, not to refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen.
Father, we want to hear from you today, and I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that there would be a fresh word, a fresh vision for each of us as individuals, for our families and homes, for this church family, and for your body, and that this might be just what we need to hear today. So prepare us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, I'd like to start with a song. So I'm curious if you might recognize this song. And if you don't recognize it at first, I'll do my little impression of someone associated with the song, and you might be able to put it together. Some of you might recognize this, right? Okay. Yeah, does this help? Right? Mick Jagger, right? You can sing along, that's okay. And I try, and I try, and I try. Get no. Good, right? Okay, well, that is the Rolling Stones. And yes, we just listened to the Rolling Stones in church. And that was my Mick Jagger impression. I don't know why he does that, but that is his thing. Twists his wrist in and does like a chicken wing. I guess he's Mick Jagger, and he can do what he wants. The average age of the Rolling Stones now is, what, like 102 or something like that, I think. But they're still out there doing their thing. The Rolling Stones, if you listen to that song, and if you pay attention to the lyrics the whole way through, Mick and his buddies are frustrated. And they're singing like, I can't get no satisfaction, which, if you're a stickler on the English language, that drives you nuts. But there's a double negative. But they can't find any satisfaction. And it's bothering them. And he goes through, and he's talking about, you know, when I'm driving in my car, when I'm traveling around the world, he's like, and I can't get no satisfaction. And, you know, it would make sense that being the Rolling Stones and being as popular as they have been and all the fame that they have achieved and all the success they've had throughout their long career, you know, you would think that they would, of all people, should have found satisfaction, right? Because they had attained so many great things, you know, according to the standards of their industry. But they were frustrated in that song. You know, Mick Jagger is frustrated. I can't find any satisfaction. So they pose that as a bad thing, being unsatisfied. What I want us to look at today is, in a sense, being unsatisfied may actually be the very thing that God wants for us. Now, there's going to be a lot of explanation here because there's so many verses and psalms about you find fulfillment and satisfaction and perfection in God. I understand all that, but there is a sense, I believe, that we are called and supposed to live in a way that we are not fully satisfied. Right? So, go with me. You might be suspicious, that's fine. You might be suspicious every time I stand up here with a microphone, that's fine too. But anyhow, we're going to talk about satisfaction in a way. And you see the title today is The Peril of Plenty. So that's kind of the other side of it, saying that when we have plenty, you know, there is some peril, perhaps. There's some danger there. Our passage today is Proverbs 30, which Mike read for us. And thank you, Mike, for doing that. It's this neat chapter, and there's this really cool section, these three verses there, verses 7 to 9. And I mentioned last time I preached that I found this cool thing in Proverbs and I wanted to preach on it, but I didn't feel like I was supposed to last time. Well, today I'm going to, so I get the chance now to talk to you about this neat little section. And outside, we often try to think of, How do you summarize the way you should live as a Christian? Like, what are some basic standards for living as a Christian? And you have probably heard this before, in this place, in Sunday school, or even in your own studying of Scripture. One simple standard is this: love God, love others. That's what Jesus says. People ask him when he's here, they said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, and the second one is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all of the Old Testament law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So we have it from the horse's mouth, folks, that loving God and loving others is paramount for Christians. But this little prayer that's tucked in the middle of this chapter, it's right at the end of what Mike read, I think it's a pretty darn good standard for godly living. And so we're going to take a look at what this guy prays for, okay? And we'll get into that in a little more detail. But quickly, let's take a glance at some of the background of what's going on here, Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and 31, if you did not know, they kind of serve as an appendix to Proverbs as a whole. It's these two chapters that whoever wrote Proverbs, we think it was Solomon, he apparently just threw them in at the end of the book. He just tagged them on, all right, I'm done with all my wise sayings. Here's a couple other people you can listen to. Interestingly, there being an appendix and just kind of thrown onto the end of the book, I think that Proverbs 30 and Proverbs 31 are two of the coolest sections in the whole entire book of Proverbs. If some of you would be familiar with Proverbs 31, it's where it talks about the virtuous woman, the excellent wife, a wife of noble character. This is really neat section. That highlights women and how God made them. And it's really cool. Proverbs 30 is its own little thing, and it's this oracle from a guy named Agur. This guy named Agur. We don't know much about him, and I don't want to spend too much time on the background because it's not vital to what I want to say today. But I do want to give you just a little bit. Agur, this guy who wrote this Proverb, this chunk of Proverbs, chapter 30, this oracle, we don't really know who he was. He might have been an Israelite. He might have been one of Solomon's wise men. He might have been an Arab, an Ishmaelite. Not from Isaac's line, but from Ishmael's line, which would be really interesting because he'd be a modern-day Arab, not a Jew, right? So that's kind of interesting. He could be from that lineage. But regardless, he's really famous for this three-verse section. We call it the Prayer of Agur, and it's verses 7 to 9 of Proverbs 30. So that's where we want to focus. That's where we want to focus today. And I want to point something out before we go on. It says in verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. You know, in Hebrew, the word oracle usually has to do with prophets, but that word for oracle literally means burden. I thought that was kind of interesting. The word of God is substantial. It is weighty. It carries weight. It is, in fact, at times a burden, a good burden, perhaps, but it has weight to it. So keep that in mind, because today, what I want to say today is maybe not what some of you are looking for, because we're going to talk about dissatisfaction as perhaps a good thing, and we don't love that so much. So anyhow, verses 7 to 9 here, Proverbs 30. Let's take a look here at this prayer, okay? So what does Agur say? What does he pray? He says this. I'm picking up Proverbs 30, verse 7. And he's praying to God. Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. So don't refuse these two requests to me before I die. The first is this, and it's really short. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's the first part. The second part has greater detail. The second request is this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Isn't that a neat prayer? The two things I ask of you, keep deception and lies far from me and give me neither poverty nor riches. That's a pretty cool standard for living, I think, for a godly living. So we want to take a look at these two requests. Quite honestly, the first one, there's not a whole lot we're going to say about it, and I think it's pretty straightforward. But as I was looking at the second request, something that struck me as interesting regarding satisfaction. So let's take a look here. The first one, again, quite short and simple. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's his first request. Basically, the words that he uses for deception and lies are words that have to do with falsehood, emptiness, like a false hope kind of a thing. So it is what it means. He's just saying, keep those things far from me. And if you read the rest of Proverbs, honesty is highly valued. Integrity is a great value for the writer of the rest of Proverbs, or all the other people that contributed to Proverbs. Dishonesty and a lying tongue are warned. The writer warns against that severely all throughout the book of Proverbs. So he's just kind of following suit there with that statement. But keep deception and lies far from me. That's all I want to say about the first one. We're moving right along. I want to go to the second one. And as you see here, the second one has a little more substance to it. He goes into a little more depth. And he says this. He starts out with, give me neither poverty nor riches. And that pretty much means what we would take it to mean. Don't make me poor, but don't make me wealthy, right? That sounds pretty self-explanatory, but he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to explain why. He explains why he doesn't want poverty and why he doesn't want riches. And listen to what he says. He goes on and he says, feed me with the food that is my portion. I found this to be interesting. When he says, feed me with the food that is my portion, you know what the word food there is, literally, in the Old Testament language? It's bread. So he's saying, give me my allotted amount of bread. That sounds kind of similar to something Jesus said. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? So that's right on point with the rest of the biblical narrative. He says, give me the food that is my portion. The word portion there is the word for like a legal statute, for a physical boundary of property. So he's literally saying, give me my prescribed amount of bread, of sustenance. And think about this. Think about a prescription medication, right? If you have too much of a prescription, if you are prescribed too much, that's bad news. If you have too little, that's also bad news, because it's not going to address the problem. You want the prescribed amount, right? Agur is saying, give me my prescribed amount of food, of sustenance, of what I need. And it gets even more interesting because he goes on from here and he says this. Why? Because I do not want to be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And I also don't want to be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Now, it gets really interesting here. Because I'm going to take a guess that as we read this together, right, that I not be fool and deny you and say who is the Lord, and that I not be in want and steal. We probably read that, and like I said previously, even in this message here, we read this and we think, okay, so basically, God doesn't want us, or we should want, you know, we should not seek wealth, you know, riches, but we don't want poverty either. So we're going to be somewhere in the middle, like comfortable, you know, satisfied. Not so fast. When he says in verse 9, that I not be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That word there in Hebrew actually means satisfied. So what is Agur saying? Just think about this for a minute. We think it means like we're going to be comfortable and have what we need. The implication here is that Agur is praying for his daily bread. But what is? How does he describe his daily bread? Not quite satisfied. You following me here? I think this is kind of interesting. Because we tend to think that we would be satisfied with our daily bread. That's what that means. But that doesn't seem to be what Agur is saying. We tend to believe that our daily bread should make us full. That we should eat it and feel content. Like, ah, good, I got a belly full of daily bread. I'm good until tomorrow. I don't know that that's the case. Because according to Agur, right? Because if I'm satisfied, I'm going to deny you, God, is what he says. According to Agur, we should be somewhere above starving, but not full. I told you this was kind of weird, right? It's kind of a weird message today. Because you might be sitting there and thinking, like, Timothy, what are you trying to say? That God doesn't want me to have what I need? What are you trying to say? That God does not want us to be satisfied? Perhaps. Now, the big question becomes this. Why would God want that? Why on earth would a Heavenly Father who loves each of you and me, who loves us as his children, why would he not want us to be fully satisfied? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Agur gives us one good reason, right? Because he says this. He says, if I'm satisfied, I'm going to forget you, God. You know, the songs we sang about today, we picked them this morning, but I didn't even think through all the lyrics, but man, those songs, you know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, right? Where you go, I'll go. Though the world sees and soon forgets, we will not forget who you are and what you've done for us. And then it is well. No matter what the circumstance, it is well. Those are powerful, some powerful songs of praise and worship this morning connected to this idea. But Agur says this. He says, if I'm fool, I will deny you. I will forget you. And I'll say, God? Who's God? What? Who's God? Right? Oh, that guy that once helped me. Yeah, yeah, and provided for me. Well, I got full belly now, so I don't really need him. And if you don't believe that this is true, take a look at the Israelites. You know, the Israelites, the 40 years, don't get me wrong, the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness, it was not great. I mean, it was not a grand old party. And yet, what does Moses say to them? You know what he points out to them? He says, never forget, guys, your shoes never wore out. Literally, he says this. Your sandals never wore out. Your clothes never wore out. God gave you bread from heaven and quail and water from rocks. God provided everything you needed in those 40 years. But listen to what Moses says here when they're coming out of the wilderness. This is the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to just read quickly as an illustration from Deuteronomy 8. The Israelites are about to enter the promised land, okay? If you can imagine this, like through this door is the promised land, right? So we've been wandering for 40 years together, and I'll play Moses, which is good for you because Moses dies and you guys go in. But Moses is about to die. He actually goes up on a mountain and dies, and the Israelites then go into the promised land. But they're about to go in, and he's reminding them of some things. And he says this to them. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied," ding, 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 right? "And have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Moses gives them a strong warning. He says, you're about to go in here and have everything you need, the land of milk and honey. Don't forget about these 40 years. Don't forget that 40 years before now, you were slaves. And the God of the universe showed up, and through Moses, some stuttering shepherd, we don't know if he stuttered, but he apparently wasn't comfortable speaking, through some escaped convict, right, from Egypt, he used him as his mouthpiece to deliver you from the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth at that time. Never forget. And it becomes a lot easier to forget when we are, in fact, full and satisfied. So that's the first thing that I would say. If you're sitting there saying, why would God want me to be slightly dissatisfied, or maybe a lot dissatisfied? Because when we're satisfied, it's very easy to forget him. So it's kind of the blessing, right? The upshot of dissatisfaction. And the second thing that I would say, by way of a reason that God might consider dissatisfaction to be a good thing, is this. I want you to think for a minute about addiction. I'm going to make a bold statement here, and I may have said this before. The longer I live, which is not all that long in the grand scheme of things, although it's longer than I guess I like might like to think, the longer I live, the more I'm becoming convinced that human beings were created for addiction. Dramatic pause. Pause for emphasis. Now go with me on this. I believe that we were created for addiction. In this sense, I believe that human beings are all going to be addicted to something. Sometimes it's bad stuff, but did you know it can also be good stuff? You know, there's these funny chemicals. They're not so funny, but the brain releases chemicals when we engage in addictive behaviors. So one of the reasons why all sorts of addictive behaviors, from substances to just fill in the blank. It's the whole reward thing, right? Like you do something, instant gratification, you get a reward, and your brain becomes programmed. That's why addiction is so hard to break, right? And I would imagine that all of us, if we're honest in the room, understand the strength of addiction. And you can fill in the blanks. I'm sure we would have a lot of fun if we went around the room and everybody said, "Well, I'm addicted to this," and I'm, that'd be interesting. It might scare some people off, but it'd be fun. But here's the thing about addiction: it releases chemicals in the brain. Did you know that those same chemicals, one things like this? Have you ever heard of dopamine, which sounds like a drug, dopamine? But it is. It's literally the drug that your brain creates. It's released by addictive behaviors. But did you know that they've done studies, that same chemical is released when someone who, say, this is a real example, say someone who practices poetry, when a poet writes a poem that they really like, it releases dopamine. When someone exercises, do you ever notice this? When you exercise, and maybe of course, when you exercise, you get tired, but it's fascinating. When you exercise, you might find that, after you, take your shower and whatever, you find you almost have more energy, and you feel good about yourself, unless you, broke your leg exercising, right, or something like that. But apart from that, it releases dopamine. I used to remember walking off the soccer field when I played soccer in high school, and we would have been killed in a practice. But we got our water, I got my breath back, and I'd take my shin guards off, and I'd walk off the field, and I'd be like, man, I feel pretty good right now. Like, I just put in some hard work. You know, we sleep well when we work well. You know what else releases dopamine? A healthy diet. You eat a balanced diet of certain kinds of natural foods, it increases the proteins that help produce dopamine. We can actually become addicted to good things. Another good example, someone who likes to take things apart and fix problems, take an auto mechanic, and some of you would understand this. There's a problem with your car, you don't quite know what it is, but you identify it, you go get the parts, you fix it, you turn the key over, and it fires up and it works. Dopamine released. We, I believe, are in some way, shape, or form wired for addiction. The problem is we take what is good and we replace it with something bad and we become addicted to something that in fact is killing us, as opposed to something that breathes life into our everyday living. Now, what does that have to do with the prayer of Agur? He says, don't let me be satisfied. If we are never quite satisfied, and again, think about the nature of addiction. The nature of addiction is that you keep coming back for more because it's never quite enough, right? What if God wants us to keep coming back to Him for more because it's never quite enough? What if we are supposed to be, in a sense, addicted to Him? And I think of it this way. Think about daily bread. We'll go with that example. You know, if you give someone, like a year's supply of food, sayonara, right? See you later. I don't need you anymore. Like if we give, William loves milk. He is obsessed with milk, our son William. He might be his addiction. I don't know if you can be, but I'm pretty sure I see dopamine like in his eyes when he gets his milk in the morning. He's like, milk, oh, you know. But if we just give William a cup of milk, you know, in the morning, he's going to keep coming back for more milk throughout the day. But if we gave him like a year's supply of milk, gave him a milk truck, say, there you go, William, he might just saddle up in that thing, be like, see you later, Mom and Dad. I got all the milk I need. You know, it's interesting with God, when He gives us our daily portion, when He gives us our portion of bread, it keeps us alive, right? Because Agur says we're not to be starving, not to be poor, but it is enough to keep us alive, but it is also enough. It's the right amount so that we won't stray too far from the giver. It keeps us alive, but it keeps us near to Him because we know that we're going to need to go back for more. So in really, if I can get practical here with this, to put it in simpler terms perhaps, it is that God wants us to depend on Him. What Agur's prayer says to me, of course there's the deception and lies piece, but that second request, he says, don't deny these things to me, God, before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me and give me my daily bread. What it really means is that we need to depend on God and God wants us to depend on Him. So, by way of some quick application, for some of us in the room right now, we might literally be depending on God for daily bread. You might literally be depending on God in a daily, hourly sense to put food on the table. And I would imagine if we went around the room at different seasons in our life, some of us have probably been there if we're not there right now. My encouragement to you in that sense would be don't forget, like Moses said. Don't forget when you went through the wilderness and every day you woke up and there was manna. Enough to keep you alive, but not enough that you'll be full and forget God. Some of you here, some of us here, you might not be depending on God for food on the table, but you might be depending on God for physical needs every day. The strength to go to that next appointment. The strength to get out of bed, to get your body going. Some of you might be depending on God for emotional strength. The ability to love that unlovable person that you see at work. The ability to love that crazy pastor who plays Rolling Stones in church, right? You know what I'm saying. You don't have to be lacking physical food in order for this to apply to you. We need to think of the ways that we are called to depend on God. And that I would imagine that would fit the bill for each of us here in some way, shape, or form today. The energy to parent well. The energy to care for aging parents. The energy to do whatever it is that God has called us to do on a daily basis. And the last thing I would like to say is for you to realize this, that if you feel like you never quite have enough, if you feel like you never quite have enough to be full and satisfied, you might actually be right where God wants you. Which would mean probably right by his side. Leaning on him. Father, thank you for our daily bread. Thank you for your provision. I thank you for these words in Proverbs from this guy named Agur, who we do not know. This man who may not even have been part of your chosen people. But I thank you that the words that he wrote or spoke have come to us today in 2017, and that we can learn through them by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. Be with us as we take these words into our lives from this moment forward. And may we never forget you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think that dopamine is released in my brain when I come in here on Sunday mornings. And when, I don't know about you guys, but the older I get, the more the word becomes alive to me. I know it's historical account of what things that happened, but I kind of take it personally now. It's like things jump out at me, and it's like, well, you were like that too, you know, or in my relationships with others, I draw parallels from the word. In my relationship with God and needing him, I see that all the time, and it's written. And that kind of, I don't know, maybe that's a little bit of a dopamine with that too, but yeah, I find it exciting. Last couple of weeks studying in Romans in Sunday school, and I went through and read it in the Message, and I found a few verses that kind of tells me what now. You know, I'd given my life to Jesus. I know salvation. I know the gift. I know what he has given me. But, you know, now what? So from chapters 12 and 13, and there's just a few, not the whole thing, but it stuck out for me. So I'll read it. This is the Message. And it's kind of flowing more like poetry. So here it goes. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take every day, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around in life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants for you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on to dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply, practicing playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. Be servants of the Master, cheerful, expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. But make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work He began when we first believed. We can't afford to wait a minute. Must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around and in bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Personal request, don't tell my dad we played the Rolling Stones in church today. He's down in Florida. You can tell your friends. That'd be interesting. Might get some people coming. We sang Chris Tomlin at my church. We sang the Rolling Stones. So, we're very progressive in our thinking. So the Rolling Stones were close, but not quite, right? Can't get no satisfaction. I'm going to read, if you want to, it's on page 4 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer as it appears here. Okay, so you can either listen, you can, you know, recite it with me, although the wording might be a little bit different than what you're used to. But this is the Lord's Prayer, okay? This is Jesus telling His disciples how to pray. And of course, we have daily bread in here. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Go in the peace of God.